Amen. Well, good morning. Welcome, everybody. Great to see you here in person as well as on our live stream. This morning I wanted to just give a little word of encouragement. Job 13:15 says, "Though he slay me, yet I will hope in him." And we know that the Bible and the Psalms are filled with words of hope and words of encouragement. And it's just this idea that we can put our hope, we can put our trust in the Lord, even when things are bad. And that's what this next song is about. It's called "I Raise a Hallelujah." And so let's stand together and worship the Lord.
A hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is melody. I raise a hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me. I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm.
The storm, louder and louder.
the Lord a hand.
Oh, I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard a tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. Oh, I've seen many searching for answers far and wide.
Grander earth.
shaken and stirred, can be calmed and broken from my regard. Through it all, my eyes are on you. Through it all, it is well. Through it all, my eyes are on you, and it is well. This mountain that's in front of me will be thrown into the midst of the sea. Through it all, my eyes are on you. And through it all, it is well. Through it all. Let go.
Let's pray together. Lord, it is always well in our soul when we're able to center our thoughts, our heart, our soul upon you. And I know you've noticed that that happens, well, most of the time with great intensity when we find ourselves challenged, when we find ourselves in the midst of difficulty, when things just seem to not be going right. And life is heavy and complex and almost like being in a snowstorm. We look to you. We look to the light, to the sun, to guide us where we can't see, to lead us when we're not sure which way we're going. You are our true north as we go through life. And we praise you for that. We adore you for that. For just being who you are. For all that you do in us and through us. And it's true that the more we can fix our eyes upon you, we realize that you're holy God, that we're the ones that sin, that we miss the mark or come short of the mark. We're the ones who transgress, who go beyond the boundaries of what you've determined for us as good and healthy and holy. We're the ones who commit iniquities. We're just having a bad day and we determine to be difficult and bring harm. Yet in all of that, you're a forgiving God. That you love us enough. You love us so much that you sent your one and only Son to die on the cross for our sins. And in his resurrection, you've begun a new era in history. Now we can look forward to your return, to when everything is back in harmony and order with you, in our relationships with other people, and how we enjoy the world that you've created for us. And as we pray, we do pray for those on the front lines, leadership around the world, our own leadership in Washington, those that have a leadership position regionally and in our own city. We pray that our leaders would be wise in the choices that they make. Lord, we pray for those who are ill, those going to surgery, those returning from surgery, those that have lost loved ones in this past week. Jesus, it is well with our soul when we're connected to you, firmly connected to you. And that's what we desire today as we worship you, a strong connection so that we might feel your presence, we might feel your power, and we might know the peace that passes all human understanding. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our big announcement is the youth department is having an auction. It'll be a different kind of auction. You'll come on site to see the offerings. There'll be a way for you to buy now or put a bid in. We're going to spread stuff out around the church. That way you can come masked and social distance as you usually get some very good bargains for a great cause. They are going to do a mission project. They will not be going to Mexico, but they will be doing a project here in Squim. And then they're headed down to Olympia to Black Lake Christian Conference Center. And they're going to do a work project down there. So now is the time for you to turn in those items that you'd like to have auctioned off. I know my wife Claire and I spent a little time yesterday identifying some things that we could donate. We prefer new things, but if they're just slightly used. I have a couple of things I got out of the box and then put right back into the box, and so a few of those things will be donated. Just bring your donations into the office. If you call to the office, we can set up a time to receive your auction items. If it's big and you need help with it, we can send someone to you to come and pick it up. So please continue to pray that that goes well over the next several weeks. That happens the middle of March, the auction. Today we have Catherine Cote reading our scripture passage.
When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. But there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ.
We're leaning into things that are challenging, difficult, things that create discomfort in our life, discouragement in our life. I'm often asked as I get in conversation with people, well, why are things happening like they are? Why do we now have this COVID-19 pushing across our world? Is it true that God is mad at us? And I always say, no, God is not mad at us. Others want to know if now somehow the universe is not in sync. And they told me, you know, when the universe is not in sync, then things like this happen. Then there are those that believe we live in a world of karma. You know, what you do comes back to you, either good or bad. And if karma is true, you've been very, very bad. I think the best explanation for why things are the way that they are is God's answer to us in his word. When did it start and why did it start? That's a great question. Where did this train of life derail itself? Job put it this way. Is not all human life a struggle, full of futility, long nights of misery? And some of us feel that way. We're really getting tired. And we feel a little bit like we're caught in a cycle of misery. And we're wondering what has caused this struggle that we experience in life. Well, the cause really goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Now, I know as a pastor and an academic, you got to get to chapter 4 of Genesis before you have end time history. The first three chapters are a looking back and defining what has gone on in humanity. How did humanity get to this point? And the answer there fits today just as well as it did thousands of years ago. And that simply is, we were in a harmonious relationship, a close relationship with God. We got along with one another, and we did not have to till the earth in frustration. And that was called the Garden of Eden. God created the perfect place for humanity to be in relationship with Him, one another, and the earth. But then sin entered, Romans 5:12. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, and so death spread to everyone. God's ideal was that we would be in relationship with Him, a harmonious relationship with one another, and we would enjoy the bounty of the earth with good effort, positive effort. Yet that's not how we experience the world, is it? And so God is good, and God doesn't do evil. We never want to draw a causality between God and evil or difficulty in life. Something negative in life, that's not who God is. God is a lover of us. We are the object of His affection. Yet He's a holy God, and well, Adam and Eve's sin could not go unpunished. Okay, now you got to get out of this perfect world, and now you've got to go into this imperfect world. And it's interesting, we all agree on that. We all agree that we live in this imperfect world, that things are broken and they don't work the way that they could work, should work. And that's the right observation. A great observation. That's the result of Adam's sin that brought death, and then death is spread to everyone and everything. It's interesting that there isn't anything that works exactly the way it's supposed to work. And that's the global impact, the complete impact of sin. It is a result of the fact that now we're not in a perfect relationship with God. We're not in harmony with one another. And I don't know about you, but I moved some big rocks the other day. They didn't want to move. And the ones I got moved, now my back hurts today. Well, why is that? It does relate all the way back to the understanding that God wants good for us. But humanity didn't always choose good and holy. Adam and Eve chose to disobey God, to be selfish. And therefore, they were put out of the Garden of Eden into the world. And we know that world, don't we? There are some common results of being put out of the garden. There's a reality that we know about brokenness. And that brokenness is not only Adam and Eve's rebellion, it's really our own rebellion against God. We too get on the sin train. And we add to the brokenness that Adam and Eve caused and brought about in our world. And for human beings to understand our own sin is a really good thing, because that impacts God's purpose and power in our life. And it does give us an answer, a personal answer, of why the world is broken. Why we're broken, cracked, in need of healing in our life. Psalm 32, verse 5, talks about all three types of sin that we as human beings experience. I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquities. I confess my transgressions and you forgave my guilt. All three. Well, let's take sin first. Sin means that we miss the mark of God's ideal. We fall short of that mark. That we really don't measure up. Have you ever felt like you didn't measure up? Then we have transgressions. God creates certain boundaries for us. He created some boundaries for Adam and Eve, not a lot. You can enjoy everything you want in the Garden of Eden, just do not eat the fruit of that tree. Now, there needed to be some boundary because, well, a boundary respected talks about love. We needed a test of our love for God so that we were choosing to love God and we weren't just robots, that Adam and Eve were not just robots in the Garden of Eden. But they did have a choice and they exercised that choice in a poor way. They broke the boundary that God had placed for them. The third group is our iniquities. Our iniquities are when we're intentional about our hurt, our damage of someone or something, or we're intentional about doing evil. Now, on our good days, we're not people of iniquity, but we all have bad days. And when we have a bad day, when we're feeling a little bit selfish or a little bit forgotten and left out, we can get a little intentional about what we say and what we do that isn't good, isn't affirming, isn't building up the other person that we're encountering or interacting with. Yeah, there is a common cause. It's sin. Adam and Eve's sin, our sins, our transgressions, our iniquities. And so there are some very common results that we experience. In fact, there are five areas where we experience the brokenness, the dysfunction of sinfulness. Number one is our natural state where we experience disasters and disformity. Ecclesiastes 8:8. No one can control the wind or stop their own death. Let's go up one. That's for the next one. Let's go to Romans 8:20. There we go. Creation was condemned to lose its purpose. See, sin has caused our world to lose its purpose, its ideal purpose, its good purpose. And we see that in natural disasters. Why does that hurricane come to that part of the world and not that part of the world over there? Is it the fact that God is mad at them and not them over there? No, things just happen that are bad. And they might happen there and not over there. It may happen over there, but not over here. It rains on the just and the unjust. The sun shines on the righteous and the unrighteous. We see that even in deformities that we experience. Some might say, well, God caused that. No, God did not cause that. Is that beyond the hand of God to do something good there? No, I'm not saying that. But God's plan is a perfect plan. And that perfect plan is not played out in our world because of the original sin that impacts the world, but we add to that in our own sin. Yes, the creation is confused, to quote a different translation. And so we have natural disasters and deformity in our world. The second way that sin impacts us is in our own physical person. Yeah, it's true. Our bodies are decaying, and one day we're going to die short of Jesus coming back again. Now let's do Ecclesiastes 8:8. No one control the wind or stop their own death. Now, we know that that's true. We can't control the wind. We can hide from it. But we can't control the wind. And the fact is we have really very little control in our own death. We are all going to die. Our physical bodies are decaying. Our physical body is becoming older and weaker, and I hate that truth in the Bible. In fact, we do a lot to try to put off the decay of our bodies, don't we? I'll give you one fact. Just guess, how much do Americans spend annually on cosmetic surgery trying to keep decay and death from us? 100 million, billion, $16 billion. And we try and we try and we try, and when we fail or that cosmetic surgery wears off, we're mad as hell, aren't we? Yeah, we are. We're angry about natural disasters. We're upset about our own mortality. Natural disasters, our own physical self. Yes, we're dying. Our physical body is becoming older and weaker. It's the second law of thermodynamics. The world is not getting more organized. It is decaying. It is becoming even a little bit more chaotic from time to time. And we can look and see that our world is expiring just as we're expiring. And yeah, we want to hold it all off. I mean, we clean our houses, get all the dust bunnies out from under the table, and guess what? Next week there's more there. Entropy. That's what we're experiencing in life. And yeah, we're not happy about it. Emotionally, sin has gotten to us. In COVID, it's gotten to a lot of people a sense of despair and disappointment. It's created a lot of distress in people. And that shouldn't surprise us because our world is broken. And so that affects us holistically, not only our bodies, but our emotions. We wake up one morning and we speak Ecclesiastes 1, 14 through 15. Everything under the sun is meaningless. I can't count on it. I can't count on it. I can't count on you. I can't even count on me. And that creates distress. That creates disappointment. What is wrong cannot be righted. What is broken in this world can never be completely fixed. And that's why Jesus will come again and we'll go to eternity. And I'll speak about this in the fall, but eternity, heaven's not up there. It's back down here on the earth. We're going back to the Garden of Eden. Jesus will redeem this planet, and we will spend eternity on this planet with him. Why? The world was created for human beings. You mean when I die and go to heaven, I'm still going to be a human being? You're going to be the best version of a human being. The best version in the best place. We'll be back in relationship with God and one another in the earth. But until then, what's broken cannot be fixed. Not completely, not in its original purpose. And so, in the advent between Jesus coming and Jesus returning, we yearn for that. We want that. It affects us not only emotionally, but it affects us relationally. Here it's distance and discord. I don't know anybody that really likes having to social distance with people. Though there's a couple every once in a while, but most of us don't like it. Why? Because it's not the way we were created. We weren't created to be 6 feet apart from one another all the time. Now, every once in a while, we want some distance from people, but we want that to be our choice, not some default. And don't misunderstand me. Don't start violating the six-foot thing right in front of me. It's a good thing. Wear your mask. Relationally, we're in discord with one another all too often. What is causing the quarrels and the fights among you? Well, it's my wife, it's my husband, it's my kids, it's that neighbor, it's that coworker. Have you noticed in our brokenness how we're really good at pointing the finger at someone else? Yet we have quarrels, and it takes two to quarrel. Don't they come from evil desires at war within us? And that is exactly right, it does. It does. As I mentioned a few weeks ago, we're at war with one another. We're at war with one another inside of us, the good us and the evil us. And why should we have that inner war? Oh, it's because of sin. Brokenness, unhealth. It also affects us financially and vocationally. People save up their money for a time when they may need it, and then lose it all in some bad deal and end up with nothing left. Well, that's happened to a few of us. We've gambled and we've lost. We've lost the bet. And why is it that we shouldn't be able to save it all up and keep it all? How is it that we lose our income, lose our job? Is that because we were a bad employee? We've seen all sorts of people go down financially, lose their job for no other reason is there's no work. And some have been furloughed and gotten back to their jobs, and others have been furloughed and then There's been no job to go back to. Why is that? Why is it that we just can't get work? Or we can't keep the work that we do, and we've been told we do it well? Well, again, it's the impact of sin. It's the result. The result of original sin. It's a result of our own volitional will in sinning. And so the whole world has lost its purpose. And we, at times, lose our purpose. And as we find our purpose, then we're able to deal better with this world that is confused and has lost its original purpose. Now, let me say, it doesn't mean you can't go do good in the world. You ought to go do good in the world. The worst thing to have happen is that we give up the fight with evil and sin. We have to fight the battle of the war within us, and we need to go out and fight the battle out there. We need to go do good. Go do good. One day we'll be good, and all that is done is good. And until then, we hold our spot, and we move forward in God's plan. Common cause, common result, common solution. We need that still point in our turning world. We need the healing of our brokenness. We need to feel around at what part of our life is in need of repair or replacement. And we find that out best, I believe, by being centered on Jesus Christ, allowing him to be the leader of our life. Jesus, in this world you have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Now notice the tense of the verb. I've done it already. So go enjoy the fact that I've overcome the world, and in due time, I will complete that task. The world will be overcome. And until that time, we need a God who understands the trouble that we're in, the trouble that we experience, the brokenness that we experience, the despair we experience. And Jesus says, I know how it is to live in this world because I lived as you lived. And as I have overcome this world, I will help you do that. In small parts, and then ultimately, God will reconcile and renew all. So Jesus really is the answer. In fact, I've noticed that the scriptures are so good at describing the world that I live in and me. And as I align my will with the will of God, I'm able to hold up under the lack of purpose and the brokenness in this world and in me. So we need to make that decision, but that's also a decision we make each and every day. If you follow me, Jesus says, you won't be stumbling through the darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. And it's a light that leads to life, but it's the light that lights our life each and every day. And I think we have a choice. We can either continue to look at the sin around us and the brokenness around us, become frustrated with the brokenness inside of us, or we can start with us, and we can seek the healing purpose of God. He shows us how to overcome. When disasters come, when decay comes, when we're feeling distressed and disappointed, when we feel distance and discord with other people, when we experience a bad financial or vocational result, not our result, not our doing. And so Jesus comes to our life and he helps us navigate through the challenges that sin has created in our world and in us. And so we seek him each and every day. And that's really what communion commemorates. It commemorates the reality that God came in person and he understands. He understands how we feel. He understands the darkness that we live in because of the brokenness and the incompleteness of the world around us. And he wants to remind us in this meal that he's overcome the world. And that he is a light in the darkness. That he has created a path for us to walk on. It's a reminder that even though this sin is around us and the sin is within us from time to time at least, that we are still the object of God's affection. That Jesus did not come down and give his life for a perfect world or a perfect person. He came to a broken world and to broken people. And he's come to say that he loves us the way that we are, but he also loves us too much to leave us that way. That he wants to bring transformation and sanctification to our life. And when we make it faithfully to the end of the race, Paul's right, man, we receive a crown that is imperishable. All because of Jesus. And so we engage in the process of sanctification and transformation. We become more and more like Jesus, who gave his life so that we could have life. On that night, Jesus took the bread and he blessed it. He said, "This is my body that I willingly break for you." And then he extended it to each one at the table and said, "Take, eat. Do this in remembrance of me." And then he took the cup and he made it clear that this was representing his blood that he would shed on humanity's behalf. That we no longer have to sweat blood ourselves. And we're reminded as we sip from the cup that this is Christ's blood willingly shed for us. Jesus does for us what we cannot do ourselves. He pays the price. This is Christ's blood shed for you. It is said that we would not give our lives for really anyone. Maybe we would give our life for someone who is truly good. The great thing about Jesus and his supper is it reminds us that God loves us in spite of our sin. And God loves us in the midst of this sin that we experience in this world. And that his desire is that we would know his love and that we wouldn't perish, but we would have everlasting life in him. Let's pray. Lord, I want to pray for those who have yet to ask you to be the leader of their life. Many times we think we need to know more or do more or be in a different place, yet you accept us right where we are. And that in your acceptance, you, as we confess our sin, our transgressions, our iniquities to you, that you're a God who forgives us. You take away the guilt and the shame. And we ask that you would be the leader of our life. And in this moment, we know by the Holy Spirit that we are a part of your family. Thank you for your forgiveness. Give us the ability to live out our faith each and every day to the best of our ability. And Lord, we're thankful that knowing you is not just knowing you in this moment, but knowing you for all eternity. And we thank you for that. Lord, for those of us that haven't turned to you in a long time, the sin in the world and the sin in us, the sin around us, it's been getting the better of us. And we ask, Lord, that you would come and heal where we're broken, where we're stressed and de-stressed. Lord, we're thankful that you're a God who meets us in our physical self, our emotional self, our relational self, and our vocational self. Lord, walk with us, and as you do, transform us, sanctify us, heal us, bring us what we do not have so that we can be the people of God that you designed us to be. Thank you for your grace, your mercy, and your love. And we pray all these things in your name. Amen.
Feel free to sit or stand as we close with this song.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is my. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his. Thank you.
glory this morning. Thank you that you are our blessed assurance. Because of what you've done on the cross, you've made a way for us to be right with you. We can live in this place of hope because of what you've done. We just want to say thank you, Lord. We love you. We give you all the honor, all the glory, all the praise this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Isn't it good to know that he understands where we are, where we've been, and he has a plan and a hope for the future? May you walk in that hope this week, and the Lord bless you. We'll see you next Sunday.